not about our hearts physically, but about our hearts spiritually. In this letter from the Lord Jesus Christ to the church in Ephesus, as though he's saying to them, look, your heart is not in particularly good shape. We're continuing our sermon series in the letters from the Lord Jesus Christ, penned by the Apostle John to the churches in the region of Turkey. And they all follow a roughly standard format. There's some commendations, things that they're doing really well. There's some criticisms, things that they need to work on. And then usually at the end, there is an encouragement. Now, these are letters to real churches, in each one of them a real context and situation. And we're going to be exploring that over the next few weeks. But this isn't a private letter which they're meant to read and then file away. No, this is an open letter, and so it's important for all of us. And actually, they're not really like letters at all. It's more like a report card or an end-of-year review, which is passed around the office or the school for everyone to have a look at. Quite exposing. But we can't look at these churches and point the finger and say to them, oh, you've got this problem over there. No, because this is an open letter, it's relevant for all of us. And actually, these seven churches are representative of the issues that all churches struggle with. So we need to be asking ourselves the same question as the church in Ephesus was. How is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we love him more than the things around us of this world? How is our love for God's people? Do we love God's people more than other people in our lives? What's our love like for the world, the people who we bump shoulders with each and every day? And more than that, if somebody said to you, prove it, prove your love, give evidence for your love, what would we do? Would we point to our attendance on Sunday, or the fact that we usually make it to growth group, or all of the stuff that we're doing in church? Well, what we see in this letter is that actually Jesus doesn't think that's very good evidence at all. Well, we're going to split our time up into two sections. And firstly, we see that the church in Ephesus was a committed church. They were committed to hard work. I know your deeds, your hard work. They were bustling. They were doing all kinds of things. You might say that they were keeping pace with the busy city that they were in. Now, the city of Ephesus is more or less just ruins today. You can still visit it. But back in the day, it was a very, very significant city. Something, one of the most important cities outside of Rome, and at some stage over 200,000 people lived in that city. It was a city which was a center of commerce. It had an important harbor nearby. It was also a city which was a center of government. There was a very important Roman governmental center there, and so there would be lots of civil servants and important buildings in the region. It was a city which enjoyed all of the perks that a big, important city might enjoy, such as having a theatre, an enormous theatre there. It had been upgraded sometime after this letter was written, but it's still there, and it holds 25,000 people. They still have concerts there. Pavarotti sang there. Very important city, a religious centre as well. See, just nearby Ephesus, there was an enormous temple, a temple to Artemis, also known as Diana. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Now, there are many reconstructions of it because it's also been destroyed, such as this one. But none of the reconstructions are the full size because the actual temple was nearly twice the size of a football pitch. And people used to throng in from all over the known world in order to go on a pilgrimage, to stop and stare, and to worship the goddess Artemis. It was a busy, busy, busy city. And the church was a busy, busy, busy church as well. They were doing all kinds of things. And they had many significant pastors. The first of that was Paul. Paul had immediately realized the strategic importance of Ephesus. And he had spent 2 years there building up the church to use it as a center for planting churches all over Asia. After Paul left, he later sent one of his most trusted associates, Timothy, who was also a pastor in that church. So this missional, hard-working DNA was what the church was all about. They were doing all kinds of things. And we can imagine what a church like that might be today. Maybe multiple services, a high level of music, programs for all kinds of demographics, training up leaders, sending out missionaries. And we might think about what individual Christians who live like this might be doing as well, involved there on Sundays, maybe midweek leading a Bible study group, pastoring other people in the church, involved in the community. And we need to ask ourselves, are we like this? Can't be too quick to claim they're a star for ourselves. Are we a church that's committed to hard work and individuals who are committed to hard work? They were committed to hard work, and they were also committed to truth. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. You've tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not. In all churches, there are false teachers. Nearly all churches, there are false teachers from time to time. And that was the case in Ephesus. But they were very discerning. They listened to what they had to say, and then they looked at their Bible, and they realized that these people were just not saying the truth. Many churches face these kind of dangers. Slightly hilariously, one of my previous churches, the senior minister there would sometimes put a poster up on the pulpit saying, "Watch out for false teaching. This person here could be a false teacher." He wanted people to be asking that question, is this really what the Bible says? And again, that was in their DNA. Paul had put it in their DNA because he had been preaching every single day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus while he was there. So this is what they were about. They were Bible preachers. Bible church, teaching the Bible was at the core of what they did. That was sort of their USP, you might say. And it wasn't just that they were ascribing to orthodoxy, saying the right things. No, they were standing on the word of God. You see, as was more or less the case with all temples, at the temple of Artemis, people worshipped Artemis, and then they took part in drunken orgies. And there were some people, it seems, some people who call themselves Christians who were saying, well, it's fine for Christians to do that kind of thing. Not that big a deal. Everyone's doing it. God will forgive you. And it seems like that perhaps is what the Nicolaitans were doing. We heard them mentioned. We'll read about them in another letter. But the church in Ephesus was saying, no way. They were calling that kind of teaching out, and they were swimming against the tide of the immorality around them. And we might think today, well, what does a church look like that is committed to the truth in the same way? Well, has Bible teaching week by week, maybe small groups, but also willing to call out the false teaching, to stand on the truth, to have those hard conversations with members who perhaps are struggling in certain ways. Committed to truth and also committed to persevering. See, the church in Ephesus was facing all kinds of challenges, hardship, opposition, persecution. Some of that was state-sponsored. It was a Roman center, which meant that it was also a Roman center for emperor worship. Now, the Christians wouldn't tie the line on all of this, and that brought them into very strong opposition and persecution. There was also spiritual darkness more generally. Again, we read in Acts that Paul was casting out demons, that people, when they became Christians, were turning from sorcery and burning magic scrolls. And, of course, there was the temple of Artemis. And Paul was preaching against the temple, and fewer people were going there, and as a result, there was a riot, and he was nearly killed. And you sense all of these dark, demonic themes if you've ever read the letter, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. But through all of this persecution and opposition, they were standing firm, and not just hanging on to their faith. They were carrying on with all of the good things that they should be doing, training up leaders, sending out missionaries. They were keeping going. So they have, in some ways, a very good report card. Committed to hard work, committed to truth, committed to persevering, A star, A star, A star. But they had one absolutely fatal error. And that is that they were a church which was beginning to lose their heart. A church which was beginning to lose their heart. And they were called to remember. Can we have that slide if you don't mind? A church that had lost their love, or was beginning to lose their heart. Remember, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how you have fallen. So they'd forsaken their first love. We might ask ourselves, what was that first love? Was it love for the Bible, or love for God's people, or love for evangelism? Well, all of those things are very important. But all of our other loves center on love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it had to start with love for him. And that's what the Christian life is. It's about having a loving relationship with God. If you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're exploring, please, please listen at this moment. The Christian life is not about things that we do, coming to church, doing stuff. No, it's about being in a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing him, having him in our life, having him in our hearts. That's the most important thing. And that's the thing that the church in Ephesus was beginning to lose sight of. And so Paul is saying to them, remember, remember. Now we all know that memories are so important. It's as we look back that we can be thankful for all of God's goodness in our life. It's as we look back that we remember who we are. We have a sense of where we're going, and reflecting on those memories helps us to grow in character. And those are some of the reasons I take why we like to take photographs. Now, I'm sometimes told that my photographs are not that good, but even a bad photograph gives you a sense of some things. So those places where you used to live in the past, those holidays that you've been on, those loved ones, you see them grow and develop over the years. And so we might collect some of those photos and put them together in a photo book. And it's as though the Lord Jesus is saying to the church in Ephesus, get your spiritual photo book out and go all the way back to the beginning, to the first page and to those early pages. And do you spot the difference? Do you see the difference? Do you remember the joy that you had when you realized that your sins were forgiven? Do you remember that privilege that you felt that you could call God Father? Do you remember that hunger that you had when you opened the Bible and you knew it was God's very word? Do you remember that thrill that you had when you came into church and you looked around and you remembered, these are my people. I'm part of this spiritual family. Do you remember that determination that you had, that you were going to live a different life? You were going to live a life for Jesus. Do you remember back then? What happened? That's the message that we're getting from the Lord Jesus Christ here. And we can imagine, we can think about how a modern church might fall into these kind of traps. So focused on all of the things that are going on, the Sunday services, the sermons, the music, the programs, that perhaps almost victims of their own success. They end up focusing on programs and processes and projects. And in a sense, the church becomes slick, professionalized, corporatized, and they just begin to lose their heart. And this is catastrophic, is what Jesus is saying, because it's all about a loving relationship with him. Throughout the Bible, we see that God's people, the church, are called to be his bride. And in a relationship, in a marriage relationship, love is essential. See, it's possible in a relationship for things to look good on the outside, for the couple to smile in public. The children are relatively well-behaved. The bills are paid. The home is tidy. You see the photo books and the holiday pics. But although things on the outside are fine, on the inside, love is just beginning to wither. When there's a relationship like that, it's possible for it suddenly to implode. And that is why Jesus gives a very, very severe warning here. He says, repent, or else, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Remember, the lampstand is symbolic of the churches. He says, if you don't repent here, your church might just stop existing. Very severe warning that we've got there. And we can think again how that might happen for a church. You see, when we stop loving the Lord Jesus, we stop loving other people. And when we stop loving other people, we get into fights and arguments and people leave. Once a church has been through that cycle enough times, sometimes it just stops existing, or it becomes a monument with very little spiritual activity. What it seems like here is that their hearts have been stolen away. No longer loving the Lord Jesus as they should, they're beginning to love other things, maybe tempted by the attractions of this world, love, sex, power, those kinds of things. Maybe tempted away by other distractions that were good, the career, the job, looking after the children, providing for their education, caring for the wider family, all good things, but just starting slowly to choke out that first love for Jesus. Or maybe it was a desire for reputation, to be a church that was committed to the truth, to be a church which other people recommended, a sound church. Go to that church if you're in Ephesus. Maybe it was these kinds of things. And the Lord is saying, repent and come back to me. And that means going back to the Lord Jesus and his love and remembering that. We love because he first loved us. You see, it's as we look back and we remember the cross, and we remember that even though we were wretches who had done nothing right, that Jesus died to pay for our price on the cross. That he died and bled there that we might become children of God. And he loves us. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. It's as we remember that our hearts start to be quickened, and we start to love in return. Repent, Go back to that old love and repeat, repent and do the things that you did at first. Now, this might seem surprising. We might say to ourselves, well, isn't it about love? Isn't it about what's going on in our heart? Not too much about what we're doing. We've been stressing that. Well, in the Bible, love is not just a feeling. It always demonstrates itself in action, the things that we do that demonstrate the love and also help to kindle the love as well. So it's vital that we need to do some things. See, imagine a man who goes in for his yearly checkup with his doctor, and on the outside he looks okay. But he sits down with the doctor, the results come in, and the doctor looks at him rather solemnly and says, look, actually you've got a problem with your heart. The man wouldn't get up and say, well, thanks for that, I'm getting out the door. He would say, well, tell me more. Let's have the MRI scan. Let's have the other tests. Can I go speak to a cardiologist? I want the full diagnosis. What can I do? And then he speaks to the cardiologist, and he says, well, tell me about your life. And it turns out that the man used to be rather athletic, but now he does no exercise at all, eats up a lot of processed food, hardly sleeps because his job is so stressful. And the doctor says to him, look, this is no joke. You need to change what you were doing. You need to repent and go back to the things that you were doing before if you're going to be healthy again. And for this heart problem not to spell the end of you. And that's what Jesus is telling the church to do here. Go back to those things you were doing before. Now, they can't be the big obvious things on the outside, because the Ephesian church was very committed to all of those things. Now, it's got to be more subtle things that perhaps were on the inside, that people couldn't necessarily see. Maybe before, that their prayer life had been quite frequent and earnest, and now had begun to shrivel. Maybe evangelism had been a way of life. They wanted to tell other people, but now it just never seemed to happen. Maybe it was that determination to live a godly life that had been so ardent before, but now somehow the things that they're saying and doing, which they never would have done previously, but those things have started to creep in. Maybe it was service beforehand. They love to serve, but now they say to themselves, it's a chance for other people to serve. Maybe it was hospitality, but beforehand they'd be quick to spot the newcomer, to welcome them in, to bring them into their social circles, but now speaking to those people seems quite tiring and tedious. So Jesus is saying, repent, come back to me, and restart those things that you were doing in the past. And we need to ask ourselves, are there things like that in our lives? Ways in which we've gone backwards instead of gone forwards? Are there ways that we need to repent and stop doing certain things? Or repent and start doing things? Maybe over this last year with COVID, you've noticed some of that in your life. Things are not what they should be. For the church in Ephesus, it was all about the outside. It was all about the mechanics. And Jesus gives them a strong rebuke as well as those commendations. But he finishes with a wonderful encouragement. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, that tree of life was the tree in the Garden of Eden. It symbolized access to the Lord God, knowing him. It's the same tree which is in paradise, in the new heavens and in the new earth. And Jesus is saying, come to me and enjoy the fruit of that tree. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that the Christian life is all about a relationship with you, that you died to bring us into your presence so that we can be your friend, so that we can be children of God. Forgive us for the times when we're so focused on the things outside, things that we're doing for you even, that we just begin to forget what the Christian life is all about. Amen. We're going to pause for a moment to reflect, and then the band will lead us in a song.